Psalm 17. The title of the message, A Prayer for a Time of Trouble. That's what David is praying about. He's dealing with some trouble, some enemies who's wanting to take his life. He calls them deadly, deadly enemies. It's good to read the prayers of a man after God's own heart, isn't it? We see that David is a man of like passions as we are. I like to read the prayers of David. He opens his heart. When he speaks to God, he speaks to God. And he lays out his heart. He doesn't hold back. And I love that in reading David. I learned something about prayer. You know, I think when the disciples, when they heard the Lord pray, they probably thought, wow, I've never prayed like that before. When they heard him pray, they said, would you teach us to pray? David made much use of the mercy seat. He knew that it was open to sinners like himself. And you and I need to make much use of the mercy seat. It's open for us. The door's open. It's wide open. You know, we can go before God to the mercy seat at any time. We do not have to look at our clock and say, well, it's too late. It's never too late. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He who keeps Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. And the door is wide open to the mercy seat at any time you and I need it. God has never turned away any of his children when they come to him. And throughout this prayer, I can also hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in David's prayer. You know, David says, give ear to my prayer that goes not out of unfeigned lips or lips free of deceit. Our Lord never prayed a deceitful prayer. There was never deceit in anything he prayed about at all. Now let's look at this. Now I'm going to touch on these verses, but I'll be the first one to confess, and I realize this as I'm not so much grow older, but grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Growing older don't mean anything if you don't learn anything. But if you grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, I realize I don't know everything that these verses are saying. I don't know all that. I like it sometimes when somebody asks a preacher something, he says, I don't know. I like that answer. Because I know we don't know. We don't know that much. We really don't. But David says here, and in his first verse, David appeals, the first two verses, David appeals to the judge of all the earth. David appeals to the highest court there is. The court of heaven. And he says this, and I love his boldness. And whatever this prayer is about, some think it's about his situation with Saul trying to seek his life. I don't know. David doesn't give it here. But whatever it is, David knows that he is innocent in this matter that he's praying about. He knows that. And he says before God, he says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give attention to my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goes not out of feigned lips. He prays with great confidence here. Hear the just cause of my prayer. Hear my righteous plea that I'm praying right now. David's prayer here is not just a prayer. You see the word here, attend to my cry. The real meaning of that word is a shrill crying. You ever hear somebody just scream out? I mean, scream out. That's what David's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Listen to Hebrews 5:7. Listen how this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, when the disciples heard him pray, and I'm sure they heard him pray many times over many situations, but listen to this. In Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears, they saw that. They didn't just hear him repeat a prayer. When he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's how our Lord prayed. And David is saying here, attend unto my cry. And he's talking about a shrill, loud, boisterous cry here because his life is on the line. Now, I realized this, and I realized this today when I was putting this together. You and I have never been, that I know of, I don't know your life completely, but we've not been in a situation that David's in where somebody is seeking his life continually. David is the king of a nation, and there's always someone trying to take his life. And if this situation is Saul, Saul's trying to take his life because he thinks David is after the throne, and David is saying before God, you know my heart, you know I'm not after that throne. I'm innocent in this. God, you know my heart. I'm innocent in this. No prayer is ever heard that goes out of feigned lips or deceitful lips. That's why David said that this prayer that I'm praying goes not out of deceitful lips. God, you know my heart. And he'll show us here in a minute that the Lord knows his heart. He knows he's innocent in this matter. He's not saying, now David's not saying that he is a man with no sin. He knows he has sin, but not in this situation. Not in this one. David had a clear conscience in this matter. God hears the prayer, the truthfulness of prayer. When we pray, you know, I just prayed. You heard my words, didn't you? God saw the truthfulness of it. God saw the truthfulness of my heart as I prayed. You didn't see that. But God did. God did. And David says in verse 2, let my sentence, let my verdict. David is asking for a judicial verdict to come from God. Now, brethren, you better have real confidence in what you're praying about to ask for that. Our Lord can do that every time he prayed. He could do it every time. But let my sentence, my verdict come forth from thy presence. Make it known. Lord, you vindicate me. You vindicate me. David did not want to vindicate himself. In this situation, David said, Lord, you vindicate me. That's the best we can pray. That's the best vindication we can get is when God vindicates us. It is just natural for us to want to vindicate ourselves. Someone lies on us. Someone gives a false report on us, and one of the first things we want to do is just attack them and vindicate ourselves. But David held back. David held back. You know, when our Lord was accused of all these false things there in the court before they crucified him, it says in Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. He opened it. God vindicated him. You know when God vindicated him? When he raised him from the dead. God vindicated him. And he waited for God to do it. He waited for his father to do it. Let my sentence, my verdict come from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold things that are equal. David is not asking God. Listen, David is not asking God to take his side. Now, Lord, take sides with me. No, he's saying, Lord, you do what's right. You look at things that are just and with equity. He's not asking God to do something wrong. He said, do the right. I want righteousness done here. And he knew he was in the right. He knew it. Let my judgment or vindication come from you. David was not afraid to call God in as his judge. Listen. If we are going to call God in as a judge, we better be right. Because God is no respecter of persons. And David in this matter, and a child of God, there are times that we can call upon God to vindicate us. We can do that because we can be slandered and lied on, and we can call God in on it. And David does here. David wants God to give the right verdict and make it evident. Make it evident. And here's his cry for examination. And David's not afraid, even as our Lord Jesus Christ laid himself wide open to examination. David says in verse 3, thou hast proved my heart. God, you've proved my heart. You know what that makes me think of? The Lord asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And the third time, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And that's what David said. Lord, you've proved my heart time and time again. You have proved my heart towards you. You know I love you. You know the integrity of my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Listen. That word means visit, means you've drawn near to me in the night. Listen, when everybody else has gone home, you know, we're here with each other, we're at our best. Hopefully this is what we really are, but we're at our best. But in the night season, in the night when everyone is gone but you and God. David said, you know me when everybody else is gone, you know I'm still who I am. You know I'm still who I am. The same person I am when I'm with everybody. I'm the same at night. You visited me in the night. And thou hast tried me. This has the same meaning as a metal is tried in the furnace. When it's heated up and the dross is melted off. David said, Lord, you have tried me. You have put me in the furnace. You know who I am. You know I'm genuine. Our Lord can say this above. The greater David could really say this. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're holy. We are holy. We are justified. In Jesus Christ, we actually have no sin. We really, truly have no sin in Christ. Thou hast tried me. And this means, this is past tense. Thou hast tried me time and time and time again. And you find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I have put a watch on my tongue. I retaliated not with my mouth. You know, when our Lord was reviled, it says he reviled not again. The hardest thing to do, one of the hardest things to do is not retaliate with your mouth. I don't know of anything that's any harder than that. And he says, I purposed. I am not going to retaliate with my mouth. I'm not going to backbite Saul if that's the situation. I'm not going to slander him. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You've tried me, you've tested me, and you've found nothing. Like Job. God said Job was a perfect and upright man. Does he mean that Job didn't sin anymore? No. In Christ, he and you and I are perfect and upright in God's sight. And that's the way it is in God's sight. You tried me, you tested me, you found nothing. David said, in this matter that I'm praying about, I'm innocent. Our Lord could claim this. He said in Hebrews 4:15, it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He found nothing. Our Lord said this one time, if Satan has come and found nothing in me. God found no wrong in him, no sin in him, and Satan found nothing in him that he can get his teeth into. Found nothing in him. But this thought hit me before coming down here. I was reading this over. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. You've tried me. In other words, God, you know me. He's speaking here of God's knowledge of him. God knows me inside out. He knows me. And brethren, that gives comfort to the believer. That really does. It really gives comfort because, Lord, you know I love you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, David gives us here the way God has kept him. Now he says, concerning the works of men, or as for the deeds of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. We live in an evil world, don't we? And the way a child of God can walk in it with any light is by the word of God. David is saying this, as for the deeds of men, by your words, I have been kept from being just like them. Your word has guided me and kept me. Now listen. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now that being so, you think we ought to make much of the word of God? Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's what he's saying. Your word has guided me and kept me from violent men. And here's something else I believe it's saying. I see men through thy word as they really are. Now we see men and women, and we see them doing what we think, what the world would call good things, and you know, they're doing their job and taking care of kids. But I'm telling you this, men are who they are according to God's word. According to his word, they are who they are. God exercises a sovereign constraint over the human race, just like he exercises sovereign constraint over the demons and devils, Satan. You know, Satan, when he went before God concerning Job, he had to get permission from God to do anything to Job. God exercises that same sovereign constraint over men and women. Oh, we couldn't live here. They're devils. They just got a body. I see men for who they are by the word of God. I see me for who I am by nature, by the word of God. Now, I used to think I wasn't that bad. Now, I don't really know how bad I am. I'm worse than however bad I think I am, I'm worse. And you are too. Now, David gives a plea here in this situation concerning, I'm going to assume it's with Saul, he gives a plea here for God to keep him. You know, I've learned this in living and being a believer. There are times you can read the scriptures, and there's times, so many times I heard Henry preach a message, and then somewhere down the road it really meant something. It didn't really mean that much to me or get a hold of me at the time. But a year or 2 years down the road, I'm like, that scripture meant something. And that's the way this is. You know, some of you, you've never experienced that much, but somewhere down the road you will. And then you'll say, and then you'll pray like David, Lord, hold up my goings. Hold up my goings. You know what he's praying here? Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He's praying for the work of grace. Lord, continue the work of grace. Perfect the work of grace. Mature the work of grace in me. Mature that work in me. Give me fresh supplies of your grace. We need, you know, Israel of old, they'd go out every morning to get manna, but they had to go out and get it every day, didn't they? You and I need grace every day. We need fresh grace every day. Fresh grace. Hold up my goings in thy paths. And this paths here may have to do with the will of God in my life, which leads me and guides me. And you know, there's a lot. I can look back over my life, and I have gone through some things and worked in places and gone places, and now I'm here in North Carolina. Oh, hold up my path. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. And David also recognizes his weakness. Lord, keep me. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, keep me from bringing reproach on your name by my conduct. I do. I pray that often. Keep me from doing that. Protect your name. Keep me from bringing any slander on your name, because I will do it. I'll run my mouth. And I just, oh, why did I say that? Lord, put a watch on my tongue. Put a watch on my tongue. I think a wise man's words are few. Are few and simple. Easy to be entreated. Easy to understand. Now, David recognized his weakness, and although we can have boldness at the throne of grace, we also recognize our weakness, and we recognize our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Without me, you can't do anything. And David shows us here in this plea his confidence in God. He said, I have called upon thee. That's past tense. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And that's a future tense. He said, I have called upon you. You have answered me. I'm calling on you because I know you will answer me. Are you that confident? Am I that confident in prayer that when I go before God, I know he's going to hear me and answer me? It's not, let's just throw it out there and see what happens. No, that's faith. That's faith. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me. Give me your ear and hear my speech. Let me speak to you. Let me lay out my heart, my case before you, my cause. Then listen to me. Do you speak to God like that? That's boldness at the throne of grace. This, we ought to learn to pray like this. David, as well as our Lord, made it their practice to pray always. They were often. And our Lord prayed all the time. In Psalm 5, verse 3, David writes this, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." You know the one thing, that there's only one thing that that the men could get against Daniel. You know what it was? He prayed three times a day. And they made up this God, this false God, and whoever prayed to anybody but that was to be, because they knew they'd get him. And three times a day, he made it his life. You could define him by him and his God. And they knew that about him. And David says here, "My voice," that's the first thing you're going to hear in the morning. "Lord, in the morning I'll direct my prayer to you and I'll look up." Isn't that the way to start the day? Our Lord started every day like that. He would get up before the sun would come up and go out and pray early in the morning. David really believed God would hear him and answer him, and therefore he prayed. And here's one of the things he asked him in this prayer. He prayed and he said, hold up my way in your path. Incline your ear and hear me. Listen to me. And here he says in verse 7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness." God's loving kindness is marvelous. But that word marvelous means this meaning. Show thy distinguishing love to me. It's a distinguishing love. Love that set me apart in eternity past. Love that sent my Savior into the world. Love that wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, show thy distinguishing love to me. Demonstrate your love to me in a marvelous way. In such a way that it's unmistakable that I'm yours. Demonstrate your love to me in a marvelous way as you do to those who take refuge in you. And keep me as the apple, the pupil of the eye. The eye is one of the most protected parts of the body. It's put in this bony socket. It's set back. It's given an eyelid to keep the dust out of it. Eyelashes, eyebrows. God has protected the eye like probably no other part of the body. It's so protected. Keep me, protect me like you would the pupil of the eye. You know, if something starts to get in your eye, boy, you just quick to deal with it, aren't you? You are quick to deal with it. "And hide me under the shadow of your wings. Keep me, preserve me, and keep me in your affectionate care. If God keeps me, no harm can come to me." And we need to be kept, for we are subject to falling at any time. Any time. The enemy never sleeps. You and I will go home tonight and we'll go to bed and we'll go to sleep. Satan doesn't. The devils don't. The night never sleeps. It never sleeps. Henry used to say, when he's talking about these young kids, they stay out late, he said, "Nothing good ever happens after midnight." Nothing good happens in the dark. When you and I are asleep, they don't sleep. And neither does God. and he protects us, and he watches over us, and the angels of God protect us, and they care for us, and they watch over us. And that's very real. That's not a fairy tale. That's very real. He carries us. He said, I'll carry you even to your old age. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Show thy marvelous, thy distinguishing love, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Who sits at the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. The scripture says over in Isaiah, the Lord says concerning his people, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Keep me as the apple of your eye, under the shadow of your wings, like the hen does, you know, its brood, where it's warm and safe. And hide me, he says, hide me till the storm is past. Hide me. Oh, did we sing that song? Hide me, oh Savior, hide me till the storm passes by. I was trying to think of that today, and I can only get bits and pieces. The older you get, the less bits and pieces you get. And Johnny, you just turned 55, so you're just, you know, the bits and pieces are becoming few. Hide me from the storm till it be past. Hide me like a mother hen hides her brood, safe and warm. And hide me, he says, from someone, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies. They're trying to kill me. Saul was trying to take his life. Who compassed me about. They're surrounding me. They surrounded me. Our enemies are on every side. They really are. They're either patting you on the back, lying to you, or they're stabbing you in the back. It's one or the other. You're either getting stabbed or slapped or something. But I'm telling you the truth. Only God and his people truly love each other. Save me from the wicked that oppress me and my deadly enemies. Satan, the scripture says, is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. It would just be frightening if God would just open our eyes and let us see what's out there. I'm glad I don't see any more than what I see. I want to see more of Christ. That's what I want to see more of. But every now and then, he needs to give us a glimpse of the darkness of what he has saved us from, lest we forget. We are surrounded by the enemies, but I tell you what, salvation has God appointed for walls. They cannot overcome the walls of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All that he has provided are walls of salvation. And no one can scale those walls. No one. And notice here, he gives us the character of the enemies now. Verse 10 and 12. They are enclosed in their own fat. They hug themselves in their own glory and power. They are engrossed in their own selves. They're hugged up in themselves. They have no room for God. They're so full of themselves. They are enclosed in their own fat. They've closed their heart to all sympathy. That's what he's saying. They've closed their heart to all sympathy. All that they just engulfed into their own pride and their own glory and their own self-righteousness. And they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. They watch intently for an opportunity to overthrow us. It says in Psalm 37:32, the wicked watch the righteous and seeketh to slay him. In Psalm 37:14, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They've bent their bow to cast down the poor, needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Oh, they They've encompassed us. They've encompassed our step. But God has allowed them to. Now listen, God has used them. God, and I'll show you this here in a minute. We'll get to it here in verse 14. But they are in his hands. The world's in his hands. All in this world are in his hands. And he uses them to instruct us, guide us, chasten us, and run us to him. It is the wicked that God has used to drive David to the throne of grace. Henry said in this sermon Henry preached, he said, I don't know which is better for us, the enemy or the friend. It's the enemy that runs us to Christ. It's the enemy. And he shows us here the eagerness of men to bring down the righteous. He said, they're like a lion, a powerful, powerful beast. That's greedy of his prey. He didn't want nobody else to have any but him. And as it were, a young lion. This is someone trying to make a name for himself. He's lurking in secret places. He's hiding. He's just waiting and watching for you to stumble. Just waiting for you to stumble. I thought you was a Christian. I've heard that more than once. Eager to tear in pieces the righteous. And David says, arise. He cries for confrontation from God. He said, arise, arise, O Lord, disappointing. Disappointing. Show him who the sovereign is. Don't let his desires come to fruit. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Or deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword, but deliver the soul. But I kind of think it's like this: deliver my soul from the wicked, which is nothing more than like a sword in your hand. You're the one using him. God used Satan to refine Job, didn't he? He used him to refine him. See, here's verse 14. Now listen. It says here, let me go back to 13. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand. They're in your hand, is what he's saying. From men who are in your hand. Lord, and David is confessing, Lord, I know this, that what is going on, this situation is going on, is in your hands. All things are of God. And Lord God, you're the one that is guiding and directing this. He says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. God uses the men of this world. The wickedness, the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the rest thou shalt restrain. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, he uses them, and he uses them to instruct and teach and discipline us and drive us to Christ. And they think they think they're getting the best end of it, but they're not. They're being used of God. And whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. In other words, they have nothing but this world. They have the treasures of this world. They're the ones who have. David said the wicked are the ones that are rich. They're the ones who prosper in this world. They have the treasures of this world. And that's all they've got, is the treasures of this world. When they die, they leave it. It says here, they are full of children, and when they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. When they die, they leave it. They leave it. And the thought is this, that God uses even the wicked as his instruments. And David recognizes this whole thing is in God's hand, and the men that are causing him all the trouble are nothing more than instruments in his hand. That'll calm you down if you realize that. That'll put things in a proper place. Listen to Isaiah 10, verse 5. O Assyria, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. What he's saying, the Assyrian is mine, and the rod in his hand that he's using against you is mine. It's the rod of my anger. I'm chastening you with it. Well, that just puts things in the right place, doesn't it? But as for me, as for me, and I pray that we can say this, each one of us. You know, I know what's going to happen to the wicked. But as for me, all will be well. For I will behold thy face in righteousness. You know, David said in one place, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, in thy righteousness. I will behold thy face in a righteous manner. I'll stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied. I shall be content and want no more when I awake. I'm coming out of the grave. In a little while, all this is going to be over. Now, I'm telling you, in a little while, in a short while, even with the youngest here, in a short while, it's all going to be over. And with every believer, when I awake, when God raises me out of the grave, when I leave this life and stand in thy presence, when I awake with thy likeness, that is when salvation is complete. Right now, we are being saved. And we shall be saved. And redemption will finally have its end. It'll meet its purpose. When our bodies are raised out of the grave, and we have a new body, and this is over, and we stand before God, that's when we will be fully, completely satisfied. When we awake with His likeness. All right.